Well, good morning. It is so good to be here with you guys today. My name's T.W. Davis, and I'm the lead pastor here. And man, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, maybe over a month at this point, we've had some tough topics we've talked about from here. In fact, so tough I called them tough questions, right? So just so you knew what you were getting into. And last week we talked about how as Christians, as humans, sometimes we like to flirt with evil. All right? And so these are heavy subjects, important subjects for us to struggle through, both as a church and as individuals. And I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of those tough questions that we went over are questions that churches or Christians like to ignore or avoid. And we wanted to make sure that we looked at these topics, how God looked at them, right? And I'm glad we did. And but in a sense, I'm excited it's over. Those things can weigh heavy on you on the week as you're during the week as you're getting them together. So I am excited that we are starting our Easter series, and we get to talk about the cross and Easter and Jesus and all the more fun things, right? I say fun. Anyway, we are looking, this series is called The Shadow of the Cross, and that's going to be our theme for the next few weeks. And what that means is we're going to be looking at a number of Old Testament passages that talk about the shadow of the cross, right? And the shadow of the cross, what I'm talking about is the whispers and the foreshadowing and the prophecies and the pictures of what God is going to do. And how he is going to fulfill all of this in the coming of his son. So we're going to be starting at the beginning, right? Genesis 22. So if you will turn in your Bible to Genesis 22. If you don't have one, we have some in the back. If you don't have one at all, even at home, take it home with you. That's our gift to you. Everybody should have access to the Word of God. So we're in Genesis 22, and this is an interesting passage, one of the most interesting ones in the entire Bible. And it can be confusing, but I promise you, it is cross-centered, all right? It points us toward Jesus. So as we look at chapter 22, we're going to have three surprises in this story. We'll talk about those and why it matters to us. And as I was going through this week, reading through what we needed to talk about, I was reminded... really just how shocking this passage is. It's actually confused a lot of people throughout history, and it's even fuel for some people to say, Christianity's not for me. I don't believe that's a good thing. But we're going to cover that today too. So we got this, okay? So stick with me. We got this. And we'll start in verse 1, Genesis 22. After he said these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and there's a theme here. Anytime anybody talks to Abraham, he only has three words. Here I am. So Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains from which I shall tell you. So here's our first surprise, right? First surprise, God has this command, and he's testing Abraham. He's testing, he says, take your son, described as your only son, the son that you love, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. That's a sin offering. That's an atoning sacrifice, right? How do you react to this type of command from God? As I've read those who would argue that against the Christian faith, and they read this and they say, this is evidence of the complete insanity of the Christian faith. That God would expect and command one of his best friends, right? Abraham, multiple times in different places, is called a friend of God. And God would ask his friend to sacrifice the son that he promised Abraham and Sarah for countless years. I mean, God said it in a number of places, from Genesis 12 all the way to where we are now, that this son is the center of what God is going to do. He's saving this world. He says to Abraham, I'm going to build a great nation from you, Abraham, through your son, Isaac. And in that one nation is going to bless the nations of the world. You're going to be a light to the nations. This is how God is going to deal with the brokenness that came after the garden. He's going to reverse the curse. He's going to bless the world. He's going to redeem the whole world. And there's language here that draws back to chapters 12 and following. And it's all about the relationship that God has with Abraham. This covenant he has with him, these promises, these responsibilities. But the heart of this relationship from Abraham and God is that God has given him promises and actually asked him, invited him to obey him, to follow him. And that the center of this is this outlandish, and I'm going to say it, it's an outlandish promise that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son. Sarah is 90 years old, and she's never had a kid before. She's barren. I'm not a doctor, but 90 feels like a little late to be having kids. A couple of the 90-year-old ladies in the first service were clapping and agreeing with that. My understanding is at around 90, you're not allowed to have any anymore, right? Close to 90? And God gives them a son. He's there. He's arrived. Everything that God has said would come to pass has come to pass. And you can imagine this son is the emotional center of Abraham and Sarah's life. This precious son. This only son. The son that they waited so long for. And I know some of you have waited for children. Some of you have gone through miscarriages and seasons where there have been hopes and dreams, and sometimes the Lord doesn't give children, but sometimes he does. And sometimes he does when it ends a long season of prayer. That was our experience. That's a little taste of what Abraham is going through. And Abraham's kind of unique. This baby shouldn't have been born at all, right? How many babies do you know born to a 90-year-old lady, a barren lady? And the significance of this baby, this child, is more than we could ever imagine. And God says, sacrifice your son, Isaac. And it shocks our minds. It surprises us that God would approach Abraham in this way. Now, I have to tell you, there is some precedent here. You got to understand, there's a reason. In the Jewish culture, the firstborn child is considered to be owned by God. That is God's child, the firstborn. So either you donate, that's a terrible term, dedicate your child to the priesthood, or you donate your child to the priesthood, or you make a sacrifice. You make an atoning sacrifice to, quote unquote, buy your child back from God. You're buying him back from the Lord. In a sense, the firstborn is offered to the Lord to be in the priestly realm because you're atoning for the sins of the family. And that is your first fruits. For your tithe, that is your first fruits. And the firstborn son is given to God. And some of them become priests. So there's precedent in Abraham's mind that he knows that this firstborn son, his only son, doesn't really belong to him. Belongs to God. But it seems to contradict the promise God made. God has said, in Isaac, all my promises are going to be fulfilled. The nation is going to be built. And it's going to be used by God to redeem the world. So sacrifice him. There's shock number one. Surprise number one. Let's keep reading. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And they both went of them together. Surprise number two, the strength of Abraham's faith. In this passage, that's the only way I can describe it, right? Because Abraham seems so calm in this passage. Now, it's not the first time God's asked him to give up something precious to him. In chapter 12, Abraham was invited by God to leave his home behind, leave his family behind, his parents, his brothers, his sisters, to leave his culture behind, to leave his pagan gods behind, and basically follow God wherever God decides to take him. God says, "Abraham, follow me, leave everything, and go with me to the land I'm bringing you to." And from the beginning, Abraham looked at God, believed God, and trusted God. And that's clear up to this point, that he trusts God to fulfill his promise, to give him a family with as many stars in the sky, sand on the seashore. He trusts him. He has very little proof on what's going to happen, but he trusts him. Little evidence. Even Isaac. He trusts him as the center of the command to sacrifice his son. He has strong confidence in God's promises. Hebrews 11 reflects on the faith of Abraham. He talks about Abraham believing that God could raise Isaac from the dead, which I would argue he symbolically does. So there's a sense that Abraham, even that many years ago, believed that even if Isaac was sacrificed, God could raise him from the dead, which is an extraordinary understanding on Abraham's behalf. We read things in this story to show that faith. Verse 5, we read it already, but then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over and worship and come back again to you." Everything is dependent on this son. Everything is dependent. God's promise is dependent on this son. God has spoken. I got no idea what he's doing. Me and the boy are going to go over there and worship. And he's going to come back with me because God has promised. And when Isaac says, "Dad, we got wood, we got fire, we got everything, but we don't have the sacrifice. Where's the animal to be sacrificed?" Abraham says, "God will provide." Later on, he calls the place the Hebrew word for "God will provide." But in reality, the actual literal translation of the Hebrew here is "God will see to it." God will see to it. Don't worry, Isaac. God is going to see to it. He's going to provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham, even with this surprising command to sacrifice his son, he's seen enough of the ways of God, how God has turned circumstances and situations that were confusing and looked in the end to be the whole story. He gave them miraculous endings. Abraham's seen this. So much as the story keeps on going where Abraham says, I don't know how God's going to do this. I have no idea how he's going to work this out. I am totally sure of what God is doing right now. He knows what he's doing. But I don't know how. But he's going to provide a lamb. Because the end of this story cannot be that the promise you made in my son is no more. The end of this story cannot be that. There's trust in God behind all of, I'm sure, Abraham's doubts and fears. So that's the second surprise, the strength of Abraham. Let's keep going with the story. When they came to the place in which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And you know what he said next. Here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that name, that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The third surprise here is why God intervenes. Not that God intervenes, why God intervenes. Verse 12, I love it. It's more about this. This is more about God than it is about Abraham or you or me. And there's something deeper going on here. Now, some of you are getting ahead of me, and I appreciate it. Smart crowd, I get it. And you'll notice something. We've got Abraham and we've got Isaac, and there's wood resting on Isaac's shoulder, the son, the only son. The son is to be loved, that will save people. And they're ascending Mount Moriah. It's an area right outside of what is going to be Jerusalem. Maybe you've heard this somewhere before. That another son, another beloved son, will bear the burden of wood on his shoulders and carry it outside Jerusalem. And he will be laid on a cross, just like Abraham laid Isaac on the wood, on the altar. It's a burnt offering. It's an atoning sacrifice. It's someone laying down their life to pay for the sins of someone else. And God is showing us something of his heart, something of his plan, that the salvation that he's working through Isaac is much bigger than just a nation. It's bigger than just one son. It is worldwide. It is God's mission to redeem the world, to make everything new again. And so they reach the site. And in verse 10, Abraham reaches out his knife to slaughter his son. And then there's the intervention. Angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then God shows Abraham the ram in the thicket, this proverbial lamb, just as he was confident that God would provide it. He will see to it. And sacrifices that ram in the place of his son. But to me, the most shocking part about this passage is when he's talking to Abraham and he says, now I know you fear God. I read that and I, huh? What? You're God. God knows everything. Why does he just now know that God, Abraham fears God? That because he didn't withhold his son, he didn't know. He didn't know what he was going to do. God knows everything. He knows what we're thinking. He knows Abraham's heart. He didn't need this evidence of Abraham being willing to put the knife to Isaac. But when Abraham did it, it showed his priorities. It showed that he put his relationship with God and fear of God over everything. The most shocking part of the passage is God says, now I've seen your faith. God himself experiences an increased confidence in the faith and obedience of Abraham. God loves to see outward expressions of our hearts. He finds joy in it. We could say that what God's demonstrating here is telling Abraham he's pleased with his obedience. Now I know you fear God. It's like God is this incredibly proud friend, servant, parent. And that doesn't stop with Abraham. To every faithful follower of Jesus, he's a father who is proud of his sons and daughters. And don't get me wrong, just like your parents, he can get disappointed in you. God can be disappointed, but he can also be pleased with the efforts and the obedience and the fear of his children. It's almost like he looks Abraham in the eyes and says, I know how deep your commitment to me is. That as precious as this child is, I'm more important to you than he is. More important than even he is. And it'd be worth sacrificing your son to order to maintain our relationship. And then as soon as he does this, starting in verse 15, the promises flow. They just flow. And he's received these promises before, but now God repeats them and he emphasizes them with greater beauty. And we could go on and on about this text, but I got to respect your time because, you know, lunch. And just let you know that these three surprises are the tip of the iceberg on the depth of this passage. So my question that I told you I would answer, why is this passage important today? This narrative, this story is given to us as a sign of what is to come. The shadow of the cross, back thousands of years before Jesus was even born. Every detail of the story, Isaac, the atoning sacrifice, the willingness to forgive, this is all just a whisper of the coming Savior. Every single sentence, every single detail. I mean, you just hear the whisper of a coming Savior. Jesus Christ, outside Jerusalem, betrayed, denied, mocked, cursed, condemned, made to carry the cross to Golgotha, and offers himself on that cross. Isaac, when it happened to him, he was ignorant. Jesus was clearly not ignorant. Jesus was fully aware of what he was doing. He was fully aware of what would be asked of him. In fact, before he went to the cross, he cried in the garden, God, if it's possible, I don't want to do this. If it's possible, take this from me. Is there another way? Show it to me. God, if you will show me a different pathway, I will follow that pathway. But if there's not, your will be done. Your will be done. Isaac was unwilling and, quite honest, naive, no clue what was happening until he got tied up and put on an altar. But Jesus was fully willing to do whatever it takes to atone for the sin of the world. He would endure it all. Unimaginable payment for all our debt right to the end. Isaac was delivered. The angel said, there's another option over here. Don't kill Isaac. There's an animal right there. There's a sacrifice. That blood can be shed in his place. But there's no replacement for the blood of Jesus. It doesn't exist. So Jesus wasn't delivered. His father had planned all of this from before Abraham. And Jesus was willing to go. Abraham was confident that God would provide a lamb, that he would see to it. And he told his servants, my boy and I are coming back. And to be honest with you, God could have stopped Pilate. God could have stopped Judas. He could have stopped the Jewish crowds, the Jewish leaders. He could have stopped the Gentile. He could have stopped the centurion. He could have stopped the soldiers from crucifying him. He could have stopped all of it. But our Savior endured it. Our friend endured it all the way to the end. And by looking at Calvary, looking at Jesus, we know more than Abraham ever knew. Totally confident. Abraham, totally confident that every single thing God says, no matter what the confusion and the circumstances of life are, God's got this. He's confident. If God says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. And he didn't know anything about Jesus yet. And you do. So do you have that same attitude? No matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens at home, at work, in your personal life, with people that you're friends with, do you think, I have no clue what you're doing, God, but I'm here for it? Or are you asking, where are you, God? Why are you doing this to me? I want you to look at these two passages side by side. Genesis 22:12. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's God talking to Abraham. And this next one is about God. He who did not spare his own son and gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So one of the ways that we relate to this story in Genesis is the fact that our only hope, the only hope for Isaac, the only hope for any of us, is Jesus Christ and him coming. And indeed, he's come. And he's going to do it again. And God looks at us in Christ. In the concept of Christ's sacrifice, in Christ's willing obedience to the point of the cross, and he's pleased with his children. He loves his children. He provided a lamb just like he promised. Abraham believed it, just as we believe it. We are to be confident in his promises, even in the midst of difficulty and confusion. And that is the shadow of the cross in the story of Abraham and Isaac.